Today's scripture reading is from Mark 1, 21 through 34. That's on page 1045 in the Pew Bibles. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was.
Randy Zuckerberg is the sister of the famous founder of Facebook. I want you to imagine Mark Zuckerberg's sister calling him and saying, "Hey, I've got something wrong with Facebook. I don't know how to update this setting on my profile." And then Mark explains how to update this thing that she's trying to figure out. And she says, no, that's not how it works. I mean, I don't think you know what you're talking about. Could you imagine a conversation like that? Mark Zuckerberg would have to say, "Hey, sis, I created this website. I wrote the code behind most of it. I know what I'm talking about." Or let's pretend you're in a college English class about a decade ago, and the class is through the book To Kill a Mockingbird. There's a visitor in this class this particular day. She's an elderly woman named Nell Harper Lee. The instructor and the students can talk about what the author intended about developing this character or that specific situation. But eventually, they're going to have to defer to their guest because, after all, she wrote the book. The author is the one who has the greatest authority about any subject matter. The programmer is the authority of his program. The writer is the authority of her book. The creator is the authority over his creation. And here we have this scene in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus finds himself as a guest speaker, Saturday morning, synagogue worship. He is in Capernaum. He's the rabbi speaking in the synagogue, and there's nothing unusual about that. Synagogues were run by at least 10 elders, but the speakers were often rabbi, and they would have rabbis visiting regularly in a synagogue. But the thing that was unusual about that day was, first of all, verse 22, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority. In other words, Jesus didn't just speak as someone who studied the Old Testament scriptures. He spoke as someone who wrote them. Jesus didn't just speak about human beings because he kind of knew what it was like to be human beings. He spoke as if he made them. Jesus is the author, and he has authority over everything. And so he's speaking in the synagogue. And most people have derived authority, right? They're quoting the Old Testament because God spoke it, and they're quoting, "This rabbi taught this about the Old Testament. This rabbi said this, and we've studied this word." I mean, it's us taking an authoritative text and then explaining it and trying to unpack its authority for us. Jesus doesn't have to quote anybody else. He doesn't have to do any word studies. He just has to say, "This is what God meant by that," because he knows. So he comes and he just speaks completely different. His sermon is completely different than most rabbis would have preached. And we kind of got a three-point sermon outline about what Jesus was preaching at a couple weeks ago. We started the Gospel of Mark, and Mark 1, verse 15, it's right on the cover of the bulletin. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Those would be his main talking points, right? And Jesus would have developed each of these things. What are some of the signs of the times? What's characteristic about today in our present moment? And he would bring it to the fact that what you most need to know is the kingdom of God is drawing near. God's reign, his rule, his presence is coming close in a way that it hasn't before. And therefore, it's time to repent. It's time to believe this news. This news that was coming in Jesus himself. Now, I chose to series of Mark, Jesus Christ with Authority, because it's an aspect that comes up over and over and over again in this particular gospel. Jesus is said to have one that just has utter authority. And as I've unpacked the language behind that, it means he is the one that can authorize things because he's the author of things, everything. I put a crown of thorns on the cover of the bulletin, though, because Jesus doesn't use his authority to be coercive. He's not simply taking human beings and squeezing them all into some mold. He doesn't come with overbearing authority. As I said before, he speaks as the one who's made us, and therefore we belong to him. And Jesus comes and he uses his authority not to lord it over, but to give himself for us. The gospel is that this king who reigns over everything has chosen to weaken himself, come down to our level, and pay the price for our sins, to defeat the powers of evil through the cross. And as Jesus is drawing near and coming close to that defining moment, kingdom signs, supernatural things are just all around. And we see that here in this passage. Jesus says, I'm the one that made you, and I didn't make you for this. I didn't make you to be one who's enslaved by sin. I didn't make you to be one that's sick and in the bed all the time. I didn't make you to be a child of the devil. I made you to be a child of God. And in this passage, Jesus exercises his authority over everything by expelling an unclean spirit, by healing someone's feverish, bedridden illness. And these are signs to reinforce what Jesus has been speaking about this whole time, his teaching. The kingdom of God is, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. I introduced this last week, or I'm sorry, 2 weeks ago. I'm not sure what Pastor Goodyear talked about last week. I got a couple summaries from a few of you. But the kingdom, this word kingdom, does not let us think that all Jesus did, and this is how it's often described, Jesus came and he died so we could be in heaven forever. Kingdom was a this world political term that had everlasting consequences. So yes, he is about securing an eternal future for us. And that is an important, concrete dimension of that gospel. That gospel is not just later we'll experience the gospel. We're supposed to experience the gospel here. Kingdom is a now reality, and it is saying that the ultimate person in charge in this world, in this time, in this space, is also Jesus Christ the King. That is also a king that suffers for his people. So we need to remember that if we take Jesus in his own words, he doesn't come up here in Mark chapter 1 and say, I've come, repent, so you can go to heaven after you die. He doesn't start there. He starts with something that's a lot bigger, a lot more comprehensive. And I grieve the fact that the church has lost this size and this comprehensive part of the gospel. That this is about authority and the ultimate authority over us today, here and now. This gospel, believing the good news of Jesus Christ, is one that has the power to free you from spiritual bondage here and now. This gospel of Jesus and his kingdom has the power, and sometimes it manifests that power in giving people miraculous healings. This is God's kingdom because these are signs of that kingdom. And if you just kind of say, oh, it's all about the afterlife, and these things were just things that happen when Jesus is here, but they don't happen after he leaves. Well, you haven't read the book of Acts, because we know that the early church continued the ministry that Jesus carried out when he was here. I'm going to talk mostly about the exorcism, or this expelling of an unclean spirit, just due to time. I see what the clock looks like. We're going to focus on that part of the story. But I just want to say at the outset, Jesus is not just concerned about spiritual reality, and he doesn't care about physical reality. He doesn't just expel the demon and ignore the sickness, nor does he just come and cure people's physical needs and then ignore their spiritual needs. We need to see both and I think too often we have churches that kind of fall off the deep end on either side of this. Either it's just all about spiritual life, and we don't care if our neighbors are poor and suffering. We're not going to help them. They don't deserve it anyway. That's how some churches act. The gospel is only about spiritual realities, and there's nothing of the kingdom that comes into this world. Or we have other churches that are just full of social justice warriors that want to change this world here and now and don't minister at all to the eternal needs that we have and the spiritual core of our lives that either aim us towards Christ or away from Christ. Jesus is always holding these two together, and he does that in this passage. So we're going to focus on this guy here sitting in the synagogue. And Satan is having his way with him. Okay? The words behind on this passage, when someone is said to be what our Bible say possessed by a demon, the original word is simply demonized. And I think maybe Hollywood has influenced us a little bit too much in the idea that if someone has a demon dwelling in them, they're just like remote controlled by a demon, right? They have no cognitive faculties left. They don't have a clue what they're saying. They have no control over their own lives. No, the idea of being demonized in the New Testament is similar to the idea of being enslaved to something, similar to what we know as addiction today. There's a sense that you can't control, but it's not because you have bypassed your mind, but it's so inhabited and embodied in you. The evil is so bound up at your core that it's controlling you, and it is having its way with you. Satan is having its way with you. And people can be demonized literally by having evil spirits dwell in them that are then a voice that they're arguing with in their own minds and in their own lives. But people can give Satan a foothold, as Paul will write later to churches, when they're stuck in sins, particular sins. Paul writes to the Corinthians that if you're worshiping other gods, you're having fellowship with demons. So some authors, I think, have unfortunately just made kind of demonization the whole tangent of everything. So if we just had exorcisms, we wouldn't have sins anymore. So we get the silly thing like, oh, I've got a demon of fingernail biting, and if I just get that cast out of me, I'll be freed from this habit. No, that's not what the New Testament letters say. When Paul and Peter and John are instructing New Testament churches, how do you battle against evil? How do you battle against Satan and his minions and his demons? He doesn't say, well, you got to know the seven steps to exorcisms. He's telling people to believe the gospel, repent of their sins, be humble before God. That's the kind of stuff that breaks spiritual bondages. So it's not an either or. We got to see that this is all part of the same reality. Here is this man sitting in synagogue, and what's interesting is the original language says he's demonized by an unclean spirit. He's demonized, he's possessed, he's got an unclean spirit. Now, what's interesting about that? The synagogue is the very place where they're supposed to be the most holy and most clean. And the leaders of the synagogue, the spiritual leaders of the day, can't even recognize that there's someone that's demonized by an unclean spirit in their midst. He's probably been coming to the synagogue week after week after week. He's hearing the same old thing from the rabbis, and the rabbis are talking about how to keep the law. So you think that's what this guy needs? He just needs to hear more rules? Does he just need to try harder? Is that the message that we need to hear when we are spiritually oppressed or Satan's got a stronghold on our lives? Do we just need to say we need to try harder? We need to follow some more rules. We need to create some more rules that would give us more parameters and boundaries. And what happens in this passage is it's as if this demon hears Jesus speaking and he's like, I've heard that voice before. That's the creator. That's the king that's in charge. Oh no. And so he blasts out, you know, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? You know, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. I'm not going to make demon impersonations. Just, you can imagine this rant, this scream of this person who's been stuck in darkness. It's the presence of Jesus Christ, the voice of his creator, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that has come close to him, that has stepped inside this building. This demon cannot be there anymore. He can't stand the presence of the Holy One of God, the author, the authority, the creator of all things. And I think today, the Prince of Darkness is doing everything he can to convince you and to convince me that Jesus Christ isn't really present here. That's his strategy. If you can keep ignoring Christ's presence in your life, you can keep disobeying him. Either he is with you or he is not. Satan's agents are doing their best to interfere with the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life. And if he can't get you convinced to verbally say, oh, God isn't real, he's just an idea that doesn't work anymore, then he's still going to have his way with you to try to get you to act like it, to try to get you to have habits and patterns in your life that make you a practical atheist. I mean, Jesus did not talk all nice and polite in this scene. It just does not work to imagine Jesus, you know, asking please here in verse 25. We can't put a British accent on him, you know. I should be quite pleased if you would not talk this matter anymore and kindly excuse yourself. The original language is very street level. It's got an edge of rudeness to it. Jesus essentially tells the demon, shut up and get out. He doesn't have to pull out his little seven steps of exorcism and go through them. Jesus can just say two words and it is done. And this evil spirit that's had been inhabiting this man for so long shrieked and came out and left him freed from this oppression. Jesus Christ has the authority to command evil spirits out of your life, out of my life, out of places, to destroy strongholds that the evil one has built up. That is a sign of his kingdom coming. And that is a sign today of his kingdom advancing. When we break spiritual strongholds in our lives through the power of Christ, it shows that Jesus is at work. Later in Mark 3, Jesus kind of describes this. People are accusing him later of, well, it's because you're in league with Satan that you can command his demons around. And Jesus says this, Mark 3:26, if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he can't stand. His end has already come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. Jesus is saying, I am the strong man that's coming, and I am binding Satan's power. Luke 11, verse 20. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. And that's the point. This is a sign that God's kingdom is drawing near. Jesus delivers people from evil. Jesus is our deliverer too. He is here, he is present, and he is in our life today to also deliver us from spiritual bondages, from strongholds that Satan has on our lives. And it's possible that people could come into a synagogue and kind of like, yeah, whatever, and just roll with the service and still have horrendous uncleanness in their life. That still happens in churches. It still happens in places like this. And my prayer is always that Jesus Christ you'll hear his voice through our services, through his word preached, you'll hear him say to you, I made you. And I didn't mean for you to live the way that you're living, whatever your spiritual dimension is, whatever your stronghold or wherever your weakness, whatever your addiction, whatever your evil, whatever decision that is continuing to wreak havoc on your life. I didn't mean for that to be your lot, and I want to deliver you from that. I want you to step out of that reality. And Jesus has given the church his Holy Spirit, his presence, so that what it means today to be delivered by Christ means that you have a spiritual community surrounding you that will help you every step of the way. No one here should ever say, well, I'm just too ashamed to let another brother or another sister in Christ know that I'm dealing with this evil right now in my life and I need help. Repenting to Jesus and asking that person for help is almost the same thing. I need accountability partners to keep me from getting clouded mind, from going on the wrong direction, from using whatever authority Christ has given me for my own gain instead of simply to point to Jesus. I need people in my life to keep me on track. And that is Jesus' ministry and his presence in my life. The kingdom of God is made concrete when a group of people say, we all have the same king, we all have the same ruler, and we're all going to submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. I mean, it doesn't get more tangible and clear than that, because that is supernatural. That is not something humans do by themselves. That's not something that we conjure up on our own strength. It's something that God's Spirit enables us to do, to live hand in hand, carrying each other, supporting each other. And there's no sin, there's no action, there's no addiction, there's nothing that disqualifies you from being a Christian. What will disqualify us is if we just stay in it and let it rule our lives forever. Because our hope is for a future deliverance where we won't have any struggles ever again. Our hope is that when God's kingdom comes and it is fully established, remember, it's coming from heaven to earth. We're not just going there. Jesus is coming here at the end, and he's going to make all things new, and he will make sure that there is no evil, and there is no sickness, and there is no death. There's nothing left in this beautiful world that he made. Signs that that is our future are that we follow Christ and we experience his deliverance from evil in the here and in the now. That's what it means to follow Jesus as his disciples. He is our deliverer. You have things that he needs to deliver you from. You need to trust in him. You need to trust that your sin is something that Jesus can minister to. And that your humble admission to him is exactly what you need to break that stronghold and that power in your life. And the Christian community around you, maybe not everybody, but some trusted Christian friends can help you. We can hold each other accountable, and we can spur each other on to good deeds. And we can pray because we have this power of prayer. Pray against the evil forces and pray in the name of Jesus that we will be delivered from our sin.